Hi everyone, this is Danny.
And this is Sharissa, ready to bring you Looking Up.
Starting right after this song.
When I'm feeling down, I try to look up. When I feel a frown, I try to just smile, 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 smile. And when I'm feeling like I'm blue, I try to keep it just as my favorite color. Nothing else. The joy of the Lord will keep me falling from the hand of mercy. For I know that with God there is love. When I don't succeed, He picks me up, and I'll never ever give up. When I am alone, I try to find comfort in my Lord Savior. He puts a song within my heart, teaching me His promises can be trusted. For I'm assured that the joy of the Lord will keep me falling from the hand of mercy. For I know that with God there is love. There, even in my darkest hour, and though it's easy to give in to the thoughts which make me despair and sorrow, but I'm assured that the joy of the Lord will keep me falling from the hand of mercy, for I know that with God there is love. For I'm assured that the joy of the Lord will keep me falling from the hand of mercy. For I know that with God there is love. For I know that with God there is love. For I know that with God there is love.
Look up, look up. God is still on His throne. So look up, look up. This is a song about believing.
'Cause I know those eyes are looking up to me. That's why I'm looking up to you.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to another exciting Looking Up show. I'm Danny, and I am joined with my brand new co-host for today, sharing her testimony, Cynthia. Welcome along, Cynthia.
Hi, Danny. It's good to be here.
It's great to have you on board, and we're going to hear Cynthia's story today. And, of course, in the driver's seat, the engine room, making it all happen is the one and wonderful Shell. Welcome along, Shell.
It's good to be here too. Yeah, very, very much. I'm always love a Wednesday afternoon getting together for the Looking
Up
Show.
It's your favorite time of the week, isn't it, Shell?
Oh, I do love it, but I don't know. Favorites? I'm not going to pick favorites.
Oh no! Just when I thought I'd catch her napping, and she would succumb and say something that wasn't true. No, it's great to have. those who are here, but especially it's great to have those who are listening in Radio Land, in Faith FM Land, and wherever you are listening from right now on this Wednesday, March 20, 2024. We are well and truly into 2024. I want to give you a big warm welcome. And if you're listening for the very first time, someone's told you about the Looking Up Show, which is all about preparing for the soon return of Jesus. In case you're wondering, why do we call it the Looking Up Show? Because Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, and he was talking about the signs of his coming, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. And what do you reckon of that, Cynthia? Is that a good way to go?
Sounds good. I'm looking forward to that day.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, that is really the only hope, the only real hope that we have. And we're going to be highlighting some news headlines in light of current world events and Bible prophecy in a little bit. And that tells us that Jesus is coming soon. Now, we've got a phone number that we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear from our listeners, any prayer requests, any comments, any questions. For Cynthia in particular, who's going to be sharing her story, we had Malcolm share last week, our friend Malcolm from New Zealand. He shared his amazing journey of faith last week, and that was a blessing. And we've got a couple more weeks of testimonies as well, so don't go away, and make sure you tune in over these next couple of weeks as well. The Looking Up number, if you'd like to interact with us, and we'd love to hear from you, is 0488817624. That's 0488817624. And I want to encourage you to, yeah, let us know how you're going, where you're listening from, and we would love to hear from you. Well, folk, we've got a lot in store today. As I pointed out, we've got Cynthia's story. We've got some current events that will be coming up in just a moment. But in the meantime, I want to encourage you to sit back and listen to NYCYPCD. And I'm not sure if I got all those letters right. Take time to behold him. Beautiful song.
Jesus.
That was NYCYPCD with Take Time to Be Holy. You're listening to The Looking Up Show with Danny and Cynthia joining us this week.
Thank you so much, Shell. That was wonderful. So clearly read out instead of my mumbling, fumbling along. So that's why we got Shell. That's why she gets paid top dollar to do her work. I mean, like...
I do? Nobody's passing that on to me.
You must have missed the memo. I'm not sure where that money is going. Maybe it's going into Lyle's pocket.
Treasure in heaven, I think.
That's right, amen.
Into Lyle's secret account. That one that's located there in the Bahamas somewhere. No, just kidding, of course. Well, folk, great to have you on board the Looking Up Show on this beautiful, wet and... it's kind of humid out there, isn't it, Cynthia?
Very much.
Very much.
Sticky just walking around.
Yeah, so I guess it's that time of year when the seasons are changing from summer to autumn and we have this kind of weather. So wherever you're listening from, we hope and pray that you are having a blessed day. All right, well, we're going to talk about what's making news from a prophetic point of view. Now, what is making news right now? Here in Australia, we'll start off with Australia and then we'll move out west and we'll land in the United States of America, which is, as we know, and we talk about this all the time, is going to be the very centerpiece of Bible end time prophecy. It's going to be the epicenter. So let's take a look at what's happening here. And here in Australia, we have once again this ongoing debate in connection with religious freedom. Now, religious freedom has been in the spotlight for quite a while now, and we never had these kind of religious liberty discussions once upon a time because in Australia, not all were religious, but the gulf between a religious worldview and a secular worldview was not as wide as it is today. So I'm interested... And Cynthia, in you weighing in on just your understanding, your perspectives. Now, you grew up in a Christian household, is
I
that
did,
right?
I did, yes.
Yeah, okay, so you've been watching and monitoring this development of this gulf growing between the religious community, and I'm not just talking about Christians, but just the general religious community, you could say many with a conservative mindset and worldview, and those who have a more, what they refer to as a progressive or embracing worldview that do not want to be associated with religion at all. And we know that from the census. You know, each 5 years we can see those without a religion, that number is growing steadily, and those that claim to have a faith, that number is decreasing here in Australia.
Well, I heard this week, I'm not sure where the statistic came from, that now there's around a quarter of people, I think, that can't even remember going to church or something similar as a child, whereas previously when they've done surveys like this, people may not be attending church now as an adult, but they have some recollection of doing so in the past. Mm. But now when we speak to people about spirituality from a Christian point of view, there's no guarantee that they even know what we're talking about. Mm. But at the same time, there really is still a strong spiritual current there in people's lives. People, I think, are feeling that vacuum of not receiving that spiritual input, and they're looking for it. And I actually needed to do an assignment as part of my studies on people who are spiritual but not religious, and I've actually joined an online group on Reddit. I don't know. Do you know what Reddit is, Danny?
I've heard of it. I'm definitely not on it.
So I joined an online group on Reddit for people who want to discuss spirituality but said they want to do so without the confines of religious institutions. And I just put out there, I said, what are your spiritual aspirations and what are you doing to achieve them? And people were really just talking about that space that they want in their life where they can get perspective, where they can get peace. And I thought, I think everyone's looking for that, whether they understand our concept of God or not. It's something that everybody wants in their life.
Mm. So, yeah, more and more people are saying, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, because they associate, as you pointed out, religion with an institution, something that's institutionalized and so forth. And people want to be flexible. They want to be organic, so to speak, when it comes to their faith. They want to be able to take from here a little, from there a little, and they want their faith to be their own personal faith and not, you know, not constrained by any particular dogma or institution or some perceived set of values, you know, outside of themselves. So very much an individualized faith and spirituality.
It seems that way, yes.
Yeah, so that's where we're going. So it's interesting because this idea of very much a personal belief and system, this is now we have this massive clash here in Australia, and this is in the Western world, but let's just talk about Australia for a moment, between those who want to remain true and faithful to their faith values, institutions such as schools in particular, and those that believe that, no, schools should not have the rights to discriminate. I'm talking about faith-based schools. So there was an interesting article on the ABC news website today, and it was entitled, "What is the religious discrimination debate all about?" And so it was interesting as I read through the article today. You've got our Prime Minister, Albanese, here in Australia. He's saying that he does not want to bring the anti-religious discrimination bill to Parliament until he has bipartisan support, until the Liberal Party is supporting it as well, because he's concerned that the debate is going to be unhealthy and it's going to really impact, in particular, the LGBTIQ plus community. And he says there's so much Islamophobia going on right now, so much anti-Semitism going on right now. He doesn't want to add more fuel to this debate that's going to polarize and divide people. And so this is the issue. Those who believe that the LGBT plus community ought to have the same rights as anybody else believe that schools of faith should not discriminate against a person who wants to be a teacher in a faith-based school who happens to be part of the LGBT community and is wanting to also share their opinions and their thoughts in the classrooms potentially and, you know, amongst the wider school community. Students who are part of the LGBT community, that they have a place at a faith-based school to be able to practice their orientation, to be able to feel free, to be supported, and so on and so forth. So that's one side. The other side is whereby faith-based schools are saying, no, we have certain teachings that we believe in, that we want to uphold. And part of our teachings is to employ only those staff that will support our teachings, those students that will support these teachings are free to come. And if they don't want to, that's okay. But this is an environment where this is what we promote. So we've had religious schools in the past up until now. They had exemptions and they were able to discriminate because of their faith-based values. But now they are saying there are those that are saying you should no longer be able to discriminate. And so this is now really bringing this matter to a head, and it's a huge issue there in government.
So is this for staff or for students or for
staff
both?
And students for both, yes. Staff and students. So basically, and this is where the government's in a real pickle. What does it do? Does it say, okay, the LGBT community has free access everywhere in all of our educational institutions, including faith-based schools, whereby, you know, faith-based schools cannot say that unless you hold to our values, you're not able to be employed by us, you're not able to be a student? Do we open the doors wide and then faith-based schools go out the window, like they're no longer able to support their faith-based values because you know, when you're teaching everything and anything, you're no longer teaching the, for example, in a Christian school, you're no longer teaching that marriage, according to scripture, is between one man and one woman. When you no longer have teachers that are teaching that and they cannot be asked to teach that, you're in a bit of trouble. So what do we do? It's a real dilemma.
It just makes me think a while ago, I did some just casual work for Coca-Cola, and I'm sure they wouldn't have been very impressed if I'd sat at the front desk there where they had me and cracked open a Pepsi. So
and promoted Pepsi.
And promoted Pepsi. So I guess there would be some difference, you know, if they were discriminating against me because I secretly liked Pepsi, you know, and if I was sitting there at the front desk drinking it. But yes, I
totally agree with what you're saying, Cynthia, but I do feel that it's also a little bit harder when it's like your core belief to not let it flow out of you.
Yes, yeah.
You know, and whether you are in the LGBTQ community or whether you're in the Christian community, those are core beliefs.
And you
want to stand for those things. You know, whichever side you're on, you're going to want to stand for it.
So now that's what I'm saying. We've got this major dilemma, you know, where the LGBT community, they've got their beliefs and values, and they believe that they ought not to be discriminated in any way by any institution in Australia, including faith-based organisations. And then you've got faith-based organisations that are not willing to budge on their fundamentals. So the government. This is why the Morrison government ditched this whole system, because the Morrison government tried to marry the two, tried to marry both worldviews. Let's all live together and live happily ever. And you can't. You can't. You know, we as Christians, we ought to respect everyone.
Mm-hmm.
We ought to respect everyone. But I am not in a position as a Christian, regardless of being a minister of the gospel, as a Christian, I'm not in a position where, in order not to hurt your feelings or whatever the case may be, I will share with you what you want to hear if it is against God's will and God's word.
Yeah.
So, you know, I either stand by the word of God, and God comes up with the plan.
Yeah.
It's not a human plan. God comes up with a plan. And so when God's plan and the worldly plan come in contact, there's a clash.
I've got a question. Sorry, I'm not really terribly understanding this, Bill. It's very confusing being called the Religious Discrimination Bill. Is it to say that places can, so that schools or workplaces can say, we've got this certain beliefs that we operate by and we want to prioritise employing people who have these beliefs? Or is it saying the opposite, that you can't do that? I'm actually confused.
I think that it's trying to be confusing in some ways, because it's one of those things that they don't reveal. They're not revealing this bill
largely.
So it's only,
well, they haven't even revealed it to the Liberal Party. They've asked the Liberal Party for bipartisan support, and they're like, how can we support something we haven't even seen? Albanese is like, well, we're not going to put it on the floor of Parliament unless you're willing to support it.
Because it comes across sounding like you'll be free to practice your religion and to stand by your principles, but really it sounds like
the Albanese government asked the Australian Law Reform Commission to look into it, to draw up a proposal and, you know, to consult with stakeholders and then to come up with a proposal. And the Australian Law Reform Commission's proposal is to find this halfway house that actually takes away from the prerogatives of faith-based institutions, schools in particular, to be able to teach according to the dictates of their conscience. So this watered-down sort of halfway house is detrimental to religious faith and practice when it comes to the educational institutions in particular. So you cannot, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? You know,
I can't imagine.
You're either light or darkness. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. And so trying to take Bible truth and secular truth and trying to put them in the same box and saying, we're all going to be happily living ever after is just fiction. Forget about Hollywood fiction. This is the ultimate fiction. It's never going to happen.
I can't imagine working for a Buddhist school and adhering by their rules. It would just be crazy for me to want to, I think. So I don't quite understand why people want to work for institutions that don't match what you're saying, those core beliefs.
Absolutely, absolutely. So anyway, there's more in this space.
This is Phil Wickham with Look to Jesus.
Death looks like an empty grave. Fear looks like a giant slain. Trials look like gifts of grace. When I look to Jesus, failure's bout a victory. Sin has lost its hold on me. His love is all I see when I look to Jesus. How my heart leaps, how my soul sings, for I know where my help comes from. Jesus sought me, Jesus saved me. Hallelujah. Comes crashing down. Chains are broken on the ground. One can stand against us now when we look to Jesus. Yeah, how my heart leaps, how my soul sings. For I know where my help comes from. Jesus sold me, Jesus saved me, hallelujah for all he's done. How my heart leaps, how my soul sings, for I know where my help comes from. Jesus sold me, Jesus saved me, hallelujah. Upon the crashing waves, I will keep my eyes on you, for only you can make a way. I will keep my eyes on you, we'll dance upon the crashing waves. I will keep my
everyone, you're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right. And if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. There's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun. So catch you then.
Looking up to you.
You are listening to the Looking Up Show. You got Danny and Sharissa. Not Sharissa. She's in America. Cynthia. Got the same first letter. It threw me off there for a second. But we also wanted to let you know our phone number here is 04-888-17624. That is the Looking Up text line. We'd love to hear from you. Text in any thoughts, any concerns, anything at all. We'd love to hear from you, any comments you have. And we will be giving out a book very soon. And the book is written by Doug Batchelor, and it is called At the Feet of Jesus. It's about Mary Magdalene, a fantastic book. And that is one that you will want to have in your library. So make sure you have your phones ready to text in when we give out the code in one of the upcoming segments for that. Danny.
Thank you so much, Shell. Well, Shell's like a professional. She just rattles off all those details so, so well. Cynthia, great to have you here, my friend. And before we jump into your life story, so we're going to hear all about Cynthia. You guys are probably thinking, who's Cynthia? You haven't introduced her properly, Danny. There is time. There is time. We're going to be spending the bulk of this program listening to Cynthia's incredible faith journey. But before that, just a few more stories to tell us that Jesus is coming soon. This was a very interesting news item that came out of the UK. I captured this from Sky News, and this was like really huge. This was really, really huge. Children to no longer be prescribed puberty blockers, NHS England confirmed. So the decision comes after an independent review of services for children under 18 and a sharp rise in referrals to the gender identity development service run by the Tavistock and Portman NHS Foundation Trust, which is closing at the end of March. So this is a really interesting story. This is a very much a hot potato here in Australia as well when it comes to gender transitioning and so forth. It's a very sensitive subject. We want to be very sensitive to it. But it's interesting that it appears the pendulum on this subject is swinging, certainly there in Europe and the UK. And so we'll be watching and seeing what happens here in Australia. So let's move on from there to what's taking place there in Gaza. Obviously, there's been a war that's been ravaging that small territory there that contains over 2 million people. Over 5 months, that horrendous war has been taking place, where over 30,000 people have lost their lives, including, you know, over 10,000 children. And I just came across this very interesting, it's a horrible statistic that close to half of the residents of Gaza are now facing level 5 starvation, which according to the UN is entitled catastrophic starvation. Over 1 million people.
It's just tragic.
Just tragic, isn't it? I mean, they normally would have, in normal times, they would have 500 trucks of aid coming into Gaza. In normal times, when there aren't bombs flying, you know, just to deal with basic necessities. And now with the heightened need of medical attention, the heightened need of infrastructure, everything, they have just over 100 trucks coming in a day. And so it's just horrendous.
And the number of children that's been dying
From malnutrition and just starvation.
From all causes is just horrendous compared to other conflicts that we've known in recent history. It's just off that scale.
They're saying this is one of the worst. One of the worst. In fact, the United Nations that tracks world hunger has said that we have not seen, since it began monitoring and since it came up with these five levels of hunger and starvation, they have not seen anything remotely on this level as what we are currently seeing in Gaza. And it's just horrendous. You know, over 5 months, there seems to be no end in sight. And that's why I say over and over again, Jesus alone will bring about a solution, because you've got the Israelis on one side and they have their, you know, they have their aims and their objectives, and they're like not willing to let go of them. Then you've got, you know, the Palestinians on the other side who want freedoms and who want to be able to live freely and so forth, and they don't feel that they are receiving that. And so you have this, once again, we talked about this clash earlier between the secular and the spiritual. Or I should say, not so much the spirit, the secular mindset today and the religious worldview mindset. We've got this clash, and you can't put them in the same box. You know, they won't live happily ever after and sign up to a deal that everyone, you know, everyone is happy with. And the same goes with our Palestinian friends and our Jewish friends. They just do not see eye to eye.
There's not going to be any peace in this world without Jesus.
That's right. There's no peace outside of Christ. No peace outside of Christ. And so that is why we've got to look up, because that's our only hope. Look up, because our redemption is drawing near. It was just so sad to read this particular story, and this mother was talking about her little two-year-old that she had been waiting for 10 years to come onto the scene. You know, you're a mother, and you can imagine what it's like. You know, and she says, this little bubs that she'd been waiting for, 2 years old now, weighed 14 kilograms before the war began, and now is under 7 kilograms. In 5 months, this little child has lost half its weight.
It's horrific.
It's horrific. And this is happening more and more, and children are literally dying. They're dying, you know, a number a day are dying. And so it's just horrendous. So we really need to be praying for the folk there in the Middle East, in Gaza in particular. And we need to be praying that the war come to an end.
Yes.
However it comes to an end, it needs to come to an end. We need to be praying that the war come to an end. Well, let's take a look at what's been happening in the climate space. Have you heard of climate change, Cynthia?
I do. I was telling you before that I'm not an expert, but I am an environmental scientist, so I, you know, do operate in that sphere somewhat. So.
Yes. Well, it's interesting that this subject of climate change has really taken on board a lot of I guess what's the word I'm looking for? A lot of fuel in the last 20 years or so, in particular. And just today, this news item came out, a report from the World Meteorological Organization, State of the Global Climate Report, which confirmed that 2023 broke every single climate indicator. 2023, the hottest year on record. It was a time when the waters, the ocean waters, were at their, you know, they're at their warmest level on record. Oceans were rising, so there was more melting of the ice caps during that year than any other time that had been studied up until then. Greenhouse gases were on, and I'm just reading the headlines here. But they're saying there are glimmers of hope. At the end, they finish off with glimmers of hope. You know what the glimmers of hope are? That we are producing more and more renewables.
Well,
so that's the hope.
I know that a lot of the conferences I've been to, environmental epidemiology conferences and such, you hear about people in Pacific Islands who can no longer plant crops because the seawater levels are so high that the salt in the soil is just too high. And in fact, they're losing their homes to water, and that our cities are getting so much hotter in summer that heat stroke and cardiac issues are becoming a real problem in summer. And so there's a lot of fear about this. At these conferences I go to, you come out feeling rather somber sometimes. And also I think people just don't know what to do. In a way, we've been like the prodigal son, I guess, and we've taken what God's given us, the Father's given us, and we've squandered it for our own gain, and now we're realizing the state that we're in. But I'm personally glad that, even though, you know, I can see these things happening around us, I know that there is hope, and it's not in renewables.
It's in the one who will renew this world.
Yes.
The ultimate, the one that's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So
that's renewables for
that
you.
That is renewables. So let's talk renewables from a biblical point of view. In Revelation 21 and 22, God paints the ultimate renewable solution, which is a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
That God will create. And so as much as we need to be stewards and take care of our world, we need to do that as Christians. We need to take care of the world. It was given to us to tend and to keep it, according to what God said in Genesis chapter 2 to Adam and Eve. And so we need to take care of the environment. We need to do all we possibly can to you know, deal with our resources in a responsible way, in a way that is going to ensure, you know, the long-term longevity of these resources for those that will follow. But at the end of the day, we don't put our faith and trust in renewables, in the government, or in any human-led institution. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his soon return.
Amen. Part of the stewardship too is that, you know, in Australia, we might not think that things are too bad, and we have the luxury of, I guess, not being too impacted by climate change. It's people on these smaller islands and often in lower socioeconomic circumstances that tend to bear the impact of that. And so there's a lot of inequity there, and we need to be mindful of our actions and what they're doing to others.
Absolutely. And I believe things are changing, and I believe that the enemy will play a huge part in creating catastrophes, climate-led, whatever you want, environmental catastrophes in the end, and that will be to achieve his ultimate aim and purpose and plan, which is to have every knee bow, you know, at his throne. That's Satan we're talking about. And so we're talking about that final crisis, which I believe will certainly have as part of the ingredients in a world that is falling apart, not just politically, economically, socially, as we've talked about, but also environmentally.
There don't seem to be any solutions here.
No, there aren't. And although our friend Donald Trump believes he's the savior of not only the United States but the world, have you noticed? He's touting that he is the only savior. He's the only one that can lead the United States from the precipice, away from the precipice, and lead the world away from the brink of World War III. That's what our friend
He's
Donald
confident.
Trump is very confident. Oh, no doubt about it. He gets 10 out of 10 for confidence. But it's interesting what he just shared the other day in a speech that he was making in Iowa there, in Ohio, I should say, in Ohio. In the context of talking about the car industry and what would happen if Joe Biden was elected, he said that if I'm not elected on November 5 or whenever the election will be this year, there will be, to use his words, bloodbath in the United States of America.
That's disturbing language.
That's very disturbing language. Now, you know, his minders did their best to try and, you know, backtrack a little bit. And, you know, what do they call it when you're trying to clean up someone's mess?
Damage control.
Damage control, yes. They went into damage control in order to say that, look, he was really talking about the car industry, you know, the auto car industry there in the United States. It'd be a bloodbath. It'd be really bad economically. But I heard that statement, and I heard him say it, and I heard how he did say it, and we know that he said similar things in the past in connection with the country of the United States is just going to go to wreck and ruin if he's not elected. And so this bloodbath comment is very similar to what I've been saying, and I pray that I'm totally wrong, but I fear that if Donald Trump does lose the election, okay, him and Biden will be going head-to-head. Unless something happens out of the ordinary, they're going head-to-head. That's where we are right now. But if he does lose the election, and if he loses it by a little bit, and if he happens to have been in the polls up a little bit and his supporters believe that the election was stolen again, I believe a civil war is, like, so high on the cards. Shell, what do you think about that, my friend? After that comment, there's going to be a bloodbath if I lose the election.
It's just scary that he's been gone through trial for the January 6 events and things that he said then, and now he's just come out with an even bigger statement that could cause even more damage. And he's got no shame. He feels that he's untouchable, and in a way, I guess he is. And in a way, he likes the fact that he's getting that much backlash from the other side, because it It strengthens his
base.
His
side. It gives his fuel.
That's right. Mm. Yep. It ignites all of his followers as well.
I mean, this is what he said. It's going to be a bloodbath for the country. That will be the least of it. That were his literal words. It's going to be a bloodbath for the entire country. So we're living in very interesting times. We're going to be talking about American prophecy in the coming weeks. Stay tuned to that. But in the meantime, Shell, take it away. Where are we going next?
We have the song, the beautiful song, Someone is Praying for You. So let's listen to this and enjoy it.
Have the crowds round you gathered in the midst of the storm? Is your ship tossed and battered? Are you weary and worn? Don't lose hope, someone's praying for you this very day, and peace be still is already on the way. For you, someone is praying for you. So when it seems you're all alone and your heart will break in two, remember someone is praying for you.
Oh, You are listening to The Looking Up Show. We've got Danny and Cynthia in the seats today, and we have all kinds of fantastic stuff to talk about. We've got testimonies to dig into, but before we do, we wanted to talk about our giveaway, our book, which is called At Jesus' Feet. It's written by Doug Batchelor, and if you send in the code, which is LU24, so that's for Looking Up 2024, so LU24 and Hebrews. That's the only thing I know about Cynthia's testimony so far, is that she's going to be sharing something with us from that book at some point. So that's the word that we have chosen for our code word. So if you send in LU24 Hebrews, and if you're in the first five people, you will be able to claim that book. So it is open for you now.
Fantastic. Thank you for that, Shell. And there's so much more to share. And as we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus, we're going to be hearing more and more. So when my good friend Sharissa comes back from the US, keep her in prayer while she's there with her family. We're going to be dealing with some of these topics from a biblical perspective. We're going to go digging deep into the scriptures, especially Revelation 13. And so we're going to be unpacking that and helping people join the dots. So stay tuned for that. But now, Cynthia, is your time to shine. So we're excited.
There you go.
We're excited. And so firstly, tell us a little bit about, just your background. Well, what are you doing right now? Let's start off there and then we'll backtrack to how it all began when Cynthia came onto the scene of human history.
Oh, there you go. That sounds very grand. Right now I'm doing probably too much, to be honest. I'm working part-time at the University of Adelaide as a researcher, and there I'm actually researching the psychological impacts of pollution. And basically that is when you are in a bad situation, so it's really noisy, there's lights on all night and, you know, the air is unbreathable, it tends to affect your mental health, funnily enough. And as well as that, I am also studying a Master's of Ministry at the University of Avondale, and that's because I'm intending to head into pastoral ministry at the end of that. And
wow.
I'm a mum as well.
And a mum. How do you manage all this? So you're a mum of?
Of two.
Two boys.
So, yeah.
Fantastic. Are they listening right now?
I doubt it.
They may at a later stage, because, folk, we have all our messages, all our broadcasts are put onto the Faith FM website, and you can listen to them as podcast at any time you choose. It's, in fact, do you have the Faith FM app, Cynthia?
I do, actually.
You do. Cynthia's got the Faith FM app, so she's on board. I want to encourage you to download the Faith FM app. It's free. Go to your app store and do that, and that's the best way to tune in and listen to past episodes. Just go to the browse section there and The Looking Up Show, as well as all the other shows that are on the Looking Up, on the Faith FM network, I should say, are all there. So tell me, you began your journey whereabouts in Australia? Because you're sounding very Australian.
I was born at the Mater Hospital, if anyone from the Newcastle area remembers being born there. I mean, the hospital's still there, but I don't think there's many people born there these days. And my parents were living at Beresfield at the time. So I spent a lot of time growing up in Wallsend and a little bit at Redhead, and then spent some time in exile in Sydney. And now I'm back in God's country, back here in Newcastle. So
how long were you in Sydney for?
About 8 years.
Okay, wow. So after having to endure all that serious pollution, you thought, I've got to help people in this space.
That's right.
Is that how it all happened?
Well, no, not quite.
Probably not quite.
I actually ended up in that space because I went to, I don't know if anyone's ever heard of the Reach Out conference at Katoomba. Mm-hmm. It's a missions conference that's on there when I was in about year 10 of high school. And they had people there who were doing flood control in Nepal. And part of their outreach was humanitarian work and also just sharing their faith while they were there. And that just captured my interest so much that I went and studied engineering, and I wanted to go to Nepal and join them to do flood control. So I know how to build a dam. Well, I don't know that I do, but I studied how to build a dam and all of those things.
Don't you just love her laugh, eh, Shell? I just love her laugh. It's just so cool. I just love it when Cynthia laughs. And hopefully you folk are getting a real exciting laugh out of her laugh, which I am. I love to hear her laugh. Now, tell us a little bit about your faith background or how you grew up. What sort of family did you grow up in? Did you grow up in you said you've been a Christian for some time. Did you grow up in a Christian home? How did all that work?
I have two beautiful Christian parents. Unfortunately, lost my dad about 20 years ago, but beautiful Christian family brought me up to love God, and their faith was just so genuine and in a way very simple. Like they just believed God and took him at his word, and that was, I can see now what a privilege and a blessing that was to grow up in a family like that.
Mm, so did you grow up with any siblings?
I did. There still is four of us, thank God. And so I've got an older brother and two younger sisters. So.
Oh, wow. So the older brother, eh? He's the only boy in the household. Was he treated any differently to the girls?
Well, he was allowed to ride his bike. I wasn't allowed to ride a bike. I was a bit miffed about that. But I was told I was responsible. If anything happened to my sisters, I was responsible. So, you know, I took that very seriously.
So you excuse me. That's the Malenkov. Everybody knows about the Malenkov. So you were the eldest sister.
Mm-hmm.
And so your parents kind of asked you to be the one to be in charge.
Well, of the girls, at least.
To be responsible. So yes. Was your brother sort of not as responsible as you were?
I better be careful what I say. Yeah.
Boys are generally not as responsible as girls. Like, let's be honest. They're a little bit here, there and everywhere. The girls tend to be more responsible. They just tend to be that way. I don't know why.
Knows.
It's like that in my household. My wife's the more responsible one in my household. So, and I'm surrounded by girls. I've got two daughters and, one of them especially is reasonably responsible. The other one, she's a bit more like her father, so a bit more happy-go-lucky, a bit organic in how she goes about life. So you grew up in a very loving, affirming Christian home.
Which is
a wonderful blessing.
Blessing.
Yeah, very opposite to what Malcolm grew up in, who we interviewed last week, and he shared his story. Grew up in a faithless family, a loving family, but a faithless family. So you grew up in a Christian home. Did you always maintain your Christian faith, even as a young person?
I remember my first memory of faith is when I was about 4 years old. I remember kneeling down in front of the mirror. I don't know why, but it was important that I could see myself, and praying to God just in case he was there. And that's my first memory of, I guess, grappling with the spiritual. I don't think that I really thought God was there at the time. I was just covering my bases. And then went on in primary school. I was at a Christian primary school, and we had a wonderful chaplain, and I come to the point there where I wanted to be baptized by the end of primary school, and was baptized in Belmont, so nice and local, and went on from there to grow. But I think that it probably wasn't until I went away to university that I realized, you know, I don't have to do this because my parents believe it.
Mm.
It's up to me now to choose what I want for my own life. And so that was another point of grappling with my faith. And more recently, I've had a further point of grappling with my faith and coming to a deeper understanding.
So God's, which we're going to get to, yeah.
God's really, I feel just so blessed that God has pursued me all my life. And at the end of Psalm 23 comes to mind where David says, you know, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I've recently been studying that psalm, and that word follow me is the same word. The only other places it's used, it's talking about being somebody hunting or being hunted.
Oh,
so
wow.
God's love is going to hunt you down
the hound of heaven. It's true.
And I feel that way. I feel like in a good way, I feel like God's love has just really hunted me down all the days of my life. And I just hold to that promise that he's always going to do that.
Seek and you will find. I think of the words of Jesus, you know, knock and the door will be open to you. So that's wonderful. And so tell me, you grew up going to a school, a Christian school. Was it the same case for high school? Did you continue in a Christian environment for your education?
I started in a Christian high school. It wasn't a great experience for me, I have to say. And so I actually asked my parents if I could change high schools, and it was costing them a small fortune to send four of us to Christian high school. And so they were quite happy to oblige my request there, and I went elsewhere. And but then we moved to Sydney anyway when I was in year 11 and just went to the local school there. So I did have, up until like year 8 or up until year 9, I think.
Oh, wow.
Christian school.
Yeah. So tell me, what was it like for you? And you mentioned briefly that when you got to university, you had to do your own exploring. This had to be your own faith that you owned. What was it like moving into a university setting and context where faith is challenged, where a lot of things are challenged? What was it like for you to now potentially for the first time really encounter, very diverse views to what you had potentially been brought up in at school and especially at home and at church?
Well, that's still ongoing for me. As I said, I'm a scientist, and a lot of my colleagues think that it's naive to say, it nicely, to believe in God and in creation. And so that's been something people, think I'm weird, and my old boss used to call me a God botherer. And
a what?
A God botherer.
Never heard that term. So what did he mean by that?
I'm always bothering God with, what I want, I suppose. I guess that's what it means.
God botherer.
He's English, so I think he's got some sayings that we're not used to here in Australia. I've learnt to interpret them. But I get that. I get this from people at work. They don't quite understand why I believe what I do. And often they'll talk about Christians in front of me like it's someone else. And I'm like, hey, I'm a Christian. And they're like, yeah, but we're not talking about you. So I think they sort of want to talk about Christians, but somehow they don't want to put me down or offend me, but it's very interesting. So they've got that personal, I guess, recognition and respect of me, but they don't quite understand how I can be a scientist and believe what I believe, and that doesn't make sense to them at all.
So how do you encounter or you have encountered, say, Christians who are scientists, but yet they have a foot in each camp where they don't necessarily believe the six-day creation narrative that we have in Genesis, and God rested on the seventh day? They see themselves as sort of, this merger between evolution and Christianity, evolution and creation.
Well, yes, a lot of people who are Christians seem to believe that,
like theistic evolution.
Yeah, that God created things by causing evolution. And there's even quite a popular song that I liked until I realized what they were saying that talks about that God directed evolution. And I don't actually think that matches up with what we know about God's character and what the Bible says. So I think it's a way that's convenient not to cause friction.
Yeah, and we're going to follow that some more, because that's a really interesting point and I want to explore that a little more with Cynthia. But in the meantime,
this is the Love All Family Still Small Voice.
The still small voice calling my name, calling my heart to praise his name. It's telling me that I should be better than this, so perfectly. I do believe
You're listening to the Looking Up Show here on the Faith FM Network, and that was the Love All Family with Still Small Voice. We still have a couple of copies left of our giveaway book, At Jesus' Feet. Text in LU24 Hebrews if you would like a copy.
Fantastic. Thank you, Shell. And if you want to interact with us, we'd love to hear from you. Please, any questions for Cynthia, she will just be loving to hear from you and to potentially respond to your questions. 0488176244. So Cynthia, before we went to that beautiful song, we were exploring this dynamic, this tension between, you know, science without God and science with God. And so seeking to merge these two groups, and in particular, I understand there's a term out there for those that believe in what you were talking about, where God, you know, utilize the evolutionary process in order to create this world, not necessarily in six literal 24-hour days, as we have been led to believe by our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and ever since, you know, the beginning of time, but that, yeah, God used the evolutionary process, and now they're known as theistic evolutionists. So theism being God, theos, God, evolution. Of course, we understand what that term is. So in your engagement in those circles, in those scientific circles, what are some of the challenges that have come across, trying to merge these two ideas together, these two worldviews?
Well, I think it really does water down like what we believe. Like if you believe, I'll go back to my upbringing, you know, as I've said, my parents had a pretty straightforward faith, and I was raised to believe that God created the earth in the week that the Bible tells us it did. And so then I ended up going, after my engineering degree, I wanted to go into mission, as I told you, so I went to Bible college, and our Old Testament lecturer got up and said something that just horrified me. He said that he believed that the Bible wasn't a science textbook, it's not, but that we don't necessarily have to believe it. It means like literal days of creation, that they could have just been periods of evolution that God was talking about. And when it comes to Adam and Eve sinning and turning from God, he believed that there were many Adams and many Eves, and that so it's just so? Talking about people each in their own way turning from God. And
So this is your theology lecturer.
This is my theology lecturer.
Just in case you misheard, folk.
And I was really shocked because, you know, I was at Bible college and that's not what I was expecting to be learning. And he was a brilliant man who I respected quite a lot. And so that really confused me. And I can tell you it would be very convenient to think that way in my line of work because it would solve many a conflict there. But I came to think about it and what does it mean in the New Testament when, you know, Jesus says that he's the second Adam and as sin came into the world through one Adam, Jesus is bringing life. You know, what does that mean in the context of many Adams and many Eves? And if God had to create us by a process of evolution, is there actually any hope for us in the future to be recreated to when Jesus comes, like, is he going to, you know, rebuild our bodies by evolution? What's going to happen there? So I think that if you...
And creating a new heaven and a new earth, is this going to be over millions of years potentially?
And what place will I personally, with my thoughts and feelings, have in that? So I think if you don't take those first few chapters of Genesis at face value, I think that it really undermines the rest of Scripture.
So we get to the point where we put ourselves in the place of God when we say that no, God couldn't have done this because it's impossible, humanly impossible, and so then we become a God. And we know best, and we know how best that process of creation would take place. I mean, then you've got to ask your question, is it possible for someone who was dead to be raised back to life? You know, someone that was dead for 4 days, in the case of Lazarus, Christ, who was in the grave. Is it possible for a dead person to rise? And there's many resurrections in Scripture, because that's not scientific. The last time I checked, science doesn't say that we can have a dead person that's been dead for 24 hours or more rise back to life.
So I think at the end of the day, you either take Scripture on face value or
you don't.
Or not at all.
By faith. And so, yeah, so this, I guess, yeah, highlights this world that we live in. And these are Christians, and many of them are, as you pointed out with your theology lecturer, these are highly respected, highly educated individuals within the faith community, and they are seeking to merge a God worldview, a biblical worldview, with a secular worldview that does not take the Bible, you know, at face value, does not take it seriously. And once again, can two walk together unless they are agreed?
I have to say, I also looked into the idea of some of the evolutionary claims and that life can come from not life. And I had heard it claimed that that's not possible. And I thought, is that really true? So I looked up, and do you know how many grants there are? There's a lot of funding available if you want to go into scientific research to make life from something that's not already living. So anyone out there who's looking for a job.
So making something from nothing? Is that a simple way to put it?
Well, not from nothing, but they haven't managed to create life from non-living.
Okay.
Matter so far, which is basically the premise that evolution rests on. So I looked into that, and there's a lot of money out there if you want to go into researching that, because they haven't managed to prove it so far.
Well, that's fascinating. That reminds me of an article that my sister sent me, and it was on 60 Minutes here in Australia, as well as some news articles. Cryonics, have you heard of cryonics? Cryonics is where people choose to be frozen. They choose to be frozen at death in the hope that one day humans will solve death and they will be brought back to life. And you need to pay between $50,000 and $200,000 to have your body frozen. There's a place called Holbrook there in New South Wales, this tiny little town of about, I don't know, 2,000 to 3,000 people, that will have the first cryonics facility where people will be frozen in minus 200 degrees temperatures.
The dead center of town.
The dead center of town. Did you hear that, Shell? That was right on the money. So that's a dead certainty, if ever there was one. All right. So back to your story now. So you're exploring, you're looking into your faith, you're at university, and now let's talk about that faith exploration stage and where that took you.
So you're meaning the last few years?
Yeah. Let's move into that time.
It's a bit of a jump from university. I think I'm older than Danny thinks I am. But
do not speak the age of women on this program. Men is okay, but not women.
So I went on and I was very active in the church and had a very strong faith. But I came across some people who believe slightly differently to me on some things, I suppose. I had a friend who I was spending a lot of time with, and she seemed to be, you know, very intelligent, can I say? And I liked talking with her about things more than I liked talking to most other people. And I couldn't understand why she believed some of the crazy things that she did. And I have to say now, you know, to cut to the end of the story, I actually believe those same crazy things now. So something happened in the middle there.
You hang out long enough with crazy people, Cynthia, and you become like them.
So
what were some of those crazy things that this person believed?
Yeah, well, she believed that that there's no hell in the sense of being eternally punished forever and ever. Still believed, I guess, in hell in the sense that, you know, you can be eternally separated from God.
But, the biblical version.
But that was, I didn't think that was the biblical version at the time. And I thought, well, that's a very soft faith, really. I thought believing in a nice fluffy God who doesn't punish people, it's not the God that I've heard about. And so I told her that's a very nice thought.
Santa Claus.
I don't think that's what the Bible says. I'm sorry. But I thought she seems to really believe this. So that's one of the things that I went away and I actually just wrote out. I couldn't sleep. It was on my mind, you know. The Holy Spirit does terrible things to us. It keeps us up all night sometimes. And I just Googled what all of the verses were that talked about death, the second death, and about hell. And I thought, well, if I just approach this verse naturally, like linguistically, and think about, does it naturally sound like this is just death, this is the end, or does it sound like there's an ongoing element of punishment? And I filled a couple of pages with ones that, you know, used words like destruction and death and things that sounded pretty final. And then I came up with three verses that sounded like there could be something ongoing happening. And so before I even really looked at those three verses, which, as you know, when we've translated the Bible from another language, there's, you know, interpretation happens there. And so you can look at things in different ways.
Depending on context
and the particular words that are used. Before I even looked at those three verses, I was, you know, pretty overwhelmed that maybe I'd been wrong all of that time, and I was very shocked because I was pretty sure before that I wasn't. I was doing this to give my, not so much to prove my friend wrong, but to give myself peace of mind that I was right. And that's not the conclusion
that
I came to.
God indeed did burn people forever and
yes. But, you know, in as much as I was shocked, I was very happy to be shocked about that because afterwards I became quite angry that's the lie that's been told, because I can see why a lot of people don't want to know a God like that. And God's character has just been so seriously maligned. And I was really angry about that, but I had to message my friend late at night and tell her what I'd discovered. And wow. I was so excited to know it.
So you took the scientific method that you were accustomed to and that you'd spent years and years and you put it to the text, and you lined the evidence, and you were like, okay, where is the evidence leading?
Well, she'd sent me some videos that where they, you know, put in the Bible verses that they, you know, liked, which were good Bible verses, it turns out. But I thought, you know, I'm not going to take someone else's word for this, so
I don't
want to be deceived here.
And that's a good tip for everyone. Do your own investigation. take the scriptures. And we've got the tools today. We've got the internet. We've got a lot of Bible tools, free Bible tools online, Strong's Concordance, and just do your own research and come to your own conclusions based on your own personal study of the scriptures. Praise the Lord. So what else was crazy?
Well,
there must have been some other crazy things.
That, can I say, really just undermined me. I thought, well, if I've been wrong about that,
what else have I been wrong about?
Mm-hmm. So instead of being quite sure of my beliefs, which I'd been for a very long time, I come to a real crisis point there where I thought, you know, is everything I believe right? And that's kind of a scary point to come to when you've been a Christian for a long time and you've you think you know God. But can I tell you, it's also very freeing because it frees you up to...
The truth will set you
free. Be able to consider new things. And I just could not stop at that point reading my Bible. I was reading it day and night, and as soon as I got off work, I was into my Bible and I just couldn't stop. And one of the things that was happening at the time was I had read through the Bible 2 years in a row, and I was in the end of my second year, and there was terrible bushfires in Australia at the time, and I was finishing up, so it was January when those bushfires were, so you can tell I was a little bit over the end of the year when I'm finishing my year through the Bible. And I was reading in Revelation that, can I find it, that where it's talking about things that are going to be happening in the end of time. And I did look this up before, but I can't find it right now. But it was talking about a third of the trees were being burned and the grasses were burned. And it's that time when about a third of Australia's forests were on fire. And my sister was having to evacuate in the middle of the night and was lucky to survive. And I just really at that point wanted to get into Daniel and Revelation. And I got up to about Daniel 7. And I just felt completely lost at that point, and I decided to go back to this.
Daniel 11, that'll lose anyone.
I think it was Daniel 7 and 8 that got me. Okay. And about that point, I decided it was time to phone a friend. So I rang this friend of mine and started to ask for help there.
Wow, and that third you're referring to is in Revelation chapter 9, it's a very interesting symbolic chapter with a lot of interesting meaning in connection with the seven trumpets. But we're going to be listening to an item that has maybe trumpets in it. I'm not sure.
I don't believe so, but it's more than rubies. Live and breathe.
The waves of grace wash over me, and I feel how thirsty I am. The truth runs deep to the heart of me, and I see how shallow I've been. Who can satisfy this cavern inside me? Jesus, come and be all I want and all I need. Be my portion and my strength forever. Jesus, come and be all I want and all I need. Be the one desiring me forever. You're everything, be everything. I live and breathe. My portion and my strength forever.
be my portion and my strength forever. Oh, Jesus, come and be all I want and all I need. Be my portion and my strength forever, forever. Jesus, come and be all I want and all I need. Be the one desiring me forever. You're everything, be everything. You're everything, be everything. I live and breathe.
Do you have a Bible question? Join me, Lyle Southwell, after the 5 o'clock news every Thursday during Afternoons with Shell for biblical answers to all the questions from our Faith FM listeners, including you. Our commitment? We will leave no Bible question unanswered. So send in your questions to The Shell Show on 0488 880 856.
Hey everyone, you're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right, and if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. It's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun, so catch you then.
That's right. We want to keep everybody looking up here on the channel and on this particular show. And that's why we call it Looking Up.
Amen.
And you are listening to Cynthia share her testimony here with Danny. And we have a couple of copies of our book left. So if you still want to text in, we have the line still open on 0488-176-24. And all you have to do is text in LU24 Hebrews.
Thank you, Shell. All right. We've only got one segment left. Can you believe it? Time has just flown by once again.
Time flies.
We have been enraptured by how the Lord has led you in and through His Word. And so, Cynthia, tell us, you know, where to next in your exploration of Bible truth and these things that were very unsettling for you.
Well, I probably got a little bit out of order. Whilst the hell thing was really, it really was quite a turning point in my journey. Before that, as I'd been reading through the Bible, I just couldn't help but notice how often, like right through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it talks about Sabbath. And especially in Leviticus, it really just kept jumping out to me how the Sabbath was a day when we really worship God together as a people. And I was starting to try to keep Sabbath in my own way, but I didn't tell anyone about it. It was my big secret. So I just try to avoid doing things on Sabbath. And that all came to a head not long after the hell thing. I was meant to go to something on a Sabbath that I was just really convicted I shouldn't be doing, and I was going to do it anyway. So that was kind of willful disobedience, and I knew it. And the day before that happened, I actually, you know, woke up at about 4 a.m. and put my feet out of bed and stood quite firmly on top of my poor dog. And I fell. And it wasn't very good for my back, and I don't think it was very good for my dog's back either. She didn't sleep beside my bed for a while. But I could barely walk that day, and I thought, I'm not going to, you know, I'll probably feel better in the morning. I'll probably still be able to go to Sydney and do this. But this is actually kind of an opportunity for me that God's given me like an easy way out, really, of, you know, I can say to the people in Sydney, I don't want to come tomorrow because I've hurt myself. And I know that's probably not what I should have told them. But I took that opportunity, and that was the first time then that I thought, well, I've got this day now. God's given me this day. And I went to church on the Sabbath for the first time that day. And it was actually a pretty weird experience. I didn't enjoy it that much. But on the way home, I turned my phone on. I turned it off for church, and this beautiful friend of mine who, you know, had all these wacky beliefs that I'd started investigating had invited me to come to her church. And she'd invited me to come there and actually lead the worship because they didn't have anyone else that week. And I was just actually really excited about that because I'd wanted to go to her church, but I knew if I did, you know, I'd never hear the end of the questions, you know, and what are you doing showing up here? So that was just the perfect opportunity to go along and to not have to explain myself. And I was invited again the next week because they once again didn't have anybody. And the week after that, I really felt strongly that that's where I needed to be, but I just didn't have the guts to go, let's be honest. I'm a bit of a wimp. And so I stayed home and listened on YouTube, and there was a sermon about, it was from Leviticus, on how the Sabbath is a time when we meet together.
Wow.
And worship God.
Wow.
At that point, you know, I was still deep in investigating all these beliefs. I was, you know, I'd read Daniel and I was halfway through Revelation, and but I knew that I needed to be at church worshiping on Sabbath, and I gave in that day and said, all right, God, I'm there from next week onwards. So
wow. And so you were convinced based on scripture that the seventh day Sabbath was the day set aside for not only rest and restoration but also a day for worship.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And what did your family members have to say when you obviously came out, no longer in the closet, no longer doing this sort of on the side and in the quiet, but now you're very public about it? How did your mom and your sons feel about it?
And
any other members of the family?
I have to say, one of my sisters quite firmly believed, I don't know if she still does, that I joined a cult. She wasn't very happy about that at all. And quite a lot of my friends felt the same way, and they warned me about these crazy people and that it's dangerous. And I, you know, asked them what about it was dangerous, and they're like, oh, I don't know. They go to church on Saturday and, you know, a lot of them don't eat meat. And I'm like, that doesn't sound horribly dangerous.
Not good for your health.
So, and they thought they had some weird beliefs, which is, you know, what I'd been thinking too, because, you know, I guess that's what I'd heard all my life. Mm. But, you know, I was busily checking those out for myself, and each one I looked at, I realised that either I'd completely misinterpreted what I thought they believed, or that, you know, what they believed, like hell, really was from the Bible. So another one of those is, you know, what happens when we die? Do we go straight to heaven or hell? Or, you know, do we await Jesus' return? And it had never quite made sense to me before why, if we go straight to heaven or hell, we then are resurrected for a judgment. Like, what's with that? So that's another one that I looked through the Bible and I came to realize, yeah, it really is what the Bible says, that we sleep, shall we say, and I don't think we're really going to know anything from the moment we die to the moment we meet Jesus.
The Bible says, yes, we sleep.
Yes, we're certainly not in some sort of other state just waiting and watching everybody. And I've lost what I was, you know, saying there. But,
well, you were – I had asked you about how your family felt about, your new discovery in connection with the Sabbath and now practicing the Sabbath and worshipping on the Sabbath with other Sabbath-keeping Christians.
Yeah, my husband was very supportive at first. He's like, it's great, you can go to church with your friend, because he knew, you know, we were friends. But then when I started, you know, making changes in my life, that didn't go over quite so well. And they were massive, massive changes, like not wanting to eat bacon. That was the biggest one that he was angry about. And
was he a Christian, your husband?
No, not at, he was when we got married, but within 2 years of our marriage, he told me that he wasn't.
Okay.
We'd still been together for over 20 years at the point, at this point. But yes, so I said, I've got no problem, you know, even cooking bacon for you, but I'm just not going to eat it. But he hit the roof over that. I thought, of all the things to be angry with me about, like bacon. But anyway, people make no sense sometimes. And I guess that there were probably underlying fears there, like my fear with hell, you know, if my belief there's wrong, what else is wrong? He's probably thought, if she's changing this, what else is going to change? So it was probably not really about bacon at the end of the day. And I know I was changing because people at work told me I was changing. And so I guess there was a lot of changes that that he could probably see. Things like I didn't want to drink anymore. And I was, you know, trying to make a lot better choices in what I put into my mind. So with what I would watch and what I would read. And these are things that people at my work were noticing, and I guess that would be more obvious at home than at work. Mm. But my mother wanted to come along. Well, first off, my nephew wanted to come along to church with me, and he was really enjoying going to – we have like a Bible study before church for all ages, and we call that Sabbath school at a lot of churches. And he wanted to come along there. And then his brother wanted to come along, and then my mum wanted to come along because she just really liked the idea of doing that Bible study each week and really getting into the Bible. And my mum just loved it there, and I was actually able to go through the beliefs of the Adventist Church with her as a Bible study, and she's now worshipping there with me as well. So I guess my mum's been very supportive.
Oh, wow, so, praise the Lord for her. So she also became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, just like yourself.
Yeah.
Wow. Mm. So what did your former church, minister and others, leadership in the church, think or feel about this new direction of faith that you were on now?
Well, I don't know if he was being honest, but my pastor told me that he was happy that I'd found somewhere that maybe my children might get more involved, because he knew that they were coming along to Pathfinders events. And if you don't know what Pathfinders is, it's outdoor activities like hiking and kayaking and things like that. And that really appealed to one of my children in particular. And so he said he was happy for me with that. And I hadn't kind of really told him the full story when I first saw him, but I went back and I said, you know, I need to tell you, this is actually about the Sabbath for me. It's not, you know, about my family. And he'd wanted to farewell me at church because I'd been there for 14 years and I was running the worship team. So I was up the front, you know, most weeks. And when I came to see him to tell him I was moving churches, he actually thought I was coming to see him about the roster. He was a little bit shocked.
Well, the roster was going to get a huge makeover.
Came back from a month's leave and realised it had been a busy month for me. But he actually asked when he farewelled me that I don't mention the Sabbath, that I just let him, you know, say that it's for my family. And I did that. But then, you know, I actually felt really badly about that because I knew that wasn't really why I was leaving. And you know, I have to say, the church I was at, they're beautiful Christian people who love God. I wasn't leaving because, you know, there was anything wrong with them. I was just leaving for this conviction that I had that I wanted to be worshipping God on the Sabbath. And we were doing a series at the time in church on the church's beliefs. And there's three beliefs in there that I no longer held. And they were things like everlasting punishment, and what happens when we die. And I thought, you know, I just no longer felt really comfortable in that setting. And I went on then. I was still really, I wasn't really sure that I believed everything the Adventists were teaching at that time. I was still really stuck on particularly the three angels' messages and the idea that towards the end of time, the church itself, the people of God itself, will go awry, and that we'll really need to make a choice to stand for Christ in that time and not just go with the flow of the world. And I'd never really heard that before, and I thought, why have I gone through 3 years of Bible college and not heard this? This is some crazy thing they've made up. So I went back and I started looking at commentaries written by people like Luther and his contemporaries, and I realised that this wasn't a new idea, but somehow it's an idea that's become politically unpopular in our church these days. And, you know, we don't want to say, for example, that the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, you know, really did a lot of damage to people's belief. And And so, yeah, I came to really wrestle with all of that. And but I came to believe that that it was true, that we are really being called to stand apart in this end times and to stand up for the commandments of God that we read in the Bible, including the Sabbath. And I was reading The Great Controversy at the time, and I was just really challenged by Huss and Jerome when Huss confessed and Jerome recanted and missed out on going to the stake with Huss. And I thought, you know, I'm not even being led to the stake here. You know, I need to stand up for what I believe. What's really going to happen to me? A few people might not like what I say, and that's all. So I need to make a choice here and stand up for what I believe.
Amen. Wow, what a fascinating story. And Cynthia, we're just so blessed. Thank you so much for sharing. We've got another little small segment before we land. But in the meantime, we've got one more song, and then we're going to have some final thoughts from Cynthia.
So this is the Mahapelo family. Lord Jesus, be born in me. Text message from David that says he can really resonate with our guest today, Cynthia. So he's 61 years old and an apostolic Christian from 16 to 58 and changed to a Seventh-day Adventist in May 2021. So yeah, he's got a bit of a journey that he's gone on as well, and he just is really enjoying what you're sharing. Thank you very much. And yeah, if you wanted to text in, our number here is 04-888-17-5624. Sorry, 04-888-17-624.
Thank you, Shell. Thank you, David. We've only got a few minutes left. As always, time flies by far too quickly on the Looking Up show. Cynthia, you have been a blessing sharing with us your journey. And I just want to share with our listeners what I shared with Cynthia while we were listening to that beautiful piece of music. I love how Cynthia has approached the discovery of truth, not by asking what a whole bunch of other people think and what their opinions and their thoughts are, but by asking what God thinks and by spending time in His Word. And you evaluated truth based on the Word. You examined the Word. You were a Berean Christian who examined the truth, who examined the Word to see if these things were so, like the Bereans in the days of Paul, who wanted to know whether what Paul was telling them was true. And that's really the only way, through the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us through His Word, that we understand what God's plan and God's will and God's truth is. So thank you so much for taking us on that journey, Cynthia.
A pleasure.
That's really exciting. Now, you must have a final few thoughts or a scripture or anything that really spoke to you that you can encourage our listeners with.
Well, I just felt at the end of that time that I really needed to say, when I really did come to believe that the message of the three angels in Revelation was what we really need to be focusing on, I came to realize that I couldn't just kind of believe them quietly, that I needed to devote my life to
proclaiming
them. And I've thought that just meant, you know, in conversations with friends and people at work, I wasn't expecting to end up studying ministry.
To be a minister to of be the a three minister. Angels messages.
Yeah. I was not expecting that at all. That decision happened last February, a week before classes started for that study in ministry, and the decision, I hadn't even been thinking about it before the day that it happened. It all happened very quickly, but I can see that God's really led me on that journey, and I don't know where he's taking me. But can I say about the time that I was making all of these decisions, as well as being in turmoil in my mind as to what I believed, there was a lot of turmoil in my life. Things at home were not easy to live through, which is why I'd taken up drinking, as I said, at one point. And at that time, I couldn't actually get through a night at home without it. And I have to say that I believe that God really does pursue us with his love. And I just want to read from Psalm 18, verse 16. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me, led me to a place of safety, and rescued me because he delights in me.
Amen. Amen. What a beautiful scripture and a word of encouragement. And just thank you so much, Cynthia, for sharing that and for how the Lord leads and guides us. And we want to have a prayer for you right now. We want to pray for all of our listeners as well who are on their own journey. And the truth is, if we want to know the truth and abide in his word, John 8:31-32, we will know the truth. And the truth will set us free. Set us free in Jesus Christ, who came to set the captives free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you and praise you so much for the way that you have led and guided in Cynthia's life. Dear Lord, we've been blessed in this short time that we have had this afternoon to hear her story, her journey of faith. And Lord, the way you've led and guided her through all the things that have happened in her life, Lord, you have continued to lead and guide her based on your word. We thank you, Father, that she has indeed been a Berean Christian. And we're told in the book of Acts, the Bereans, they were more noble than all the others there in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was telling them were so. And that's what Cynthia did and continues to do. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless her, Lord, as she prepares to be a minister of the gospel, a minister of the three angels' messages, that beautiful message that is referred to in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, as the everlasting gospel that needs to be shared to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So, Father, as she prepares herself for ministry, pray that you'll bless her, be with her two boys, bless them, Lord, as they grow up, help her to be the mother that she wants to be and to be able to juggle everything that she has in her life, so many things going on. We pray that you'll give her the endurance, the stamina to be able to do that. Be with her, Lord, as she continues to minister. Be with all of our listeners, Lord. Guide and lead them. We thank you, Lord, for the way you lead and guide us all. And we just thank you and we praise you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you so much, Cynthia. If you want to see Cynthia, you need to come to the church where I pastor, Boolaroo. Seventh-day Adventist Church is working together with me there. And we're having a wonderful time. She's also going to Papua New Guinea.
That's right.
We're going to go to Papua New Guinea together with a whole host of other Aussies and individuals from around the world to share the three angels' messages.
Indeed.
To share the everlasting gospel. So that is really, really exciting. So praise the Lord for what he's doing. The Holy Spirit's at work. The Holy Spirit's moving. And I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, that you're allowing him to work in your life. So, folks, thank you so much for joining us this week. Until next Wednesday, fear looks around, regret looks back, but faith always looks up. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon, and hold on.
Keep looking up, don't give up, don't give up when there's pain deep in your heart. Keep looking up, don't give up, don't give up should the tears begin to start. With a prayer all your cares he will cast into the depths of the sea. His love is always there for me.
Teach us to love you.